Welcome to Awaken to Grace. Today we're in Mark chapter 14. I'm Chad Roberts. I'm your Bible teacher today as we walk through this great chapter. You know, we are in the last week of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. It's what we call Passion Week, and we're nearing the end. And in today's sermon, in today's text, we're going to see Jesus at Bethany, and we are going to see how Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, anoints his body, getting him ready for burial. And we're going to see that this makes Judas Iscariot and others irate. And this is what's going to push Judas over the edge to choose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, often we think of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. But no, you walk through the gospel accounts, and particularly chapter 14, as we are today, many more sufferings that Jesus endured. We're going to see Judas betray him. We're going to see his disciples forsake him. We're going to see Peter deny him. Well, I hope that today you learn much out of the Word of God as we go to Mark chapter 14 on today's edition of Awakened to Grace. Mark 14, there are a number of verses here, quite a challenge for a blind pastor, 72 verses. So I have ordered in boxed lunches that will be here at 1 o'clock. We'll be around verse 50 by then. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. I have got a lot of scripture to cover. And Vincent was making me laugh this week. He talked about a church he was part of when he was in Florida, and he said their motto was, keep the pastor honest. Follow the scriptures. Keep him honest, and I hope you'll do that today. Follow along with me along these 72 verses. I'm going to break them in large chunks, and I'll give a little bit of commentary, a little bit of application through these sections. We're not going to tackle it verse by verse, as we typically do. We'll tackle it in more sections because there are so many in this chapter 72. So if you will, look with me at verse number 1 and 2, and let's understand the context of what's really going on. Now, if you'll remember weeks ago at the first of the year when we were in Mark 3 and the Pharisees challenged Jesus with the man with the withered hand, when Christ did that miracle where they told the man to stretch out his hand and his hand became whole just like the other. It was then and there that the Pharisees began to plot, we're going to kill him. Then it was later in chapter 11 when Jesus utterly cleansed the temple that again the Pharisees said, we're going to kill him. And now we come to chapter 14. And the Bible says that they are plotting. How can they take him by stealth? How can they capture him and deliver him for death? How are they going to do it? And verse 2 tells us something that is key to understanding this last of the Passion Week of Christ. The Pharisees do not want to do it right now. And why? Because it is the holiday. It is the holy day. It is Passover and the feast. Now, the religious leaders feared one thing above everything, and that was the iron fist of the Roman authorities. And Rome wanted only one thing in Jerusalem, and that was peace. Now, remember what's happening with Passover. An average population of 100,000. But with the week of Passover, Josephus, the historian at this time, records for us that Passover, Jerusalem would swell to over 1 million people. And here are all of these Jews coming not only from all of Israel, but from all over the world with great nationalistic pride in their hearts. And how easy it would be for a riot, for a resurrection, for an insurrection to take place. And the religious authorities could not allow that to happen. Rome would come down on them faster than they could blink. Jesus was not only a religious problem for them, he was a big political problem for them. So as they plot and as they plan, they say to themselves, it cannot be done during Passover. But let me tell you who's really in charge of things. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what we see is while they are saying, no, not during Passover, what we see in Isaiah, God says, I declare the end from the beginning. God doesn't just look forward. He goes forward and looks backward. He knows the end all the way from the beginning and the beginning to the end. And you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28? You should write Acts 4, 27, 28 right there beside verses 1 and 2. Because you know what the Bible says? It was God's predestined plan. It was not King Herod. It was not the Jews. It was not Pontius Pilate. It was not the Roman government. It wasn't the Jewish authorities. It was God and God alone. And let me tell you who's calling the shots in your life today. Let me tell you who's calling the shots in my life today. It is the sovereignty of God. Amen. The sovereignty of God. And so verses 1 and 2, we understand the context. It's not going to be on their calendar. It's going to be according to the scriptures. It's going to be according to God's predestined plan, Acts 4, 27 and 28. Now when we come to verses 3 through 9, we're going to see first that Jesus is adored. If you're going to take notes, I want to show you four things today in this chapter. Number one, Jesus adored. Number two, Jesus betrayed. We're going to see Judas in a moment. Verses 3 through 9 is going to push him over the edge. And he's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to go to the upper room in Passover. And we're going to see the first communion. And we're going to see Jesus go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to see him arrested. And then lastly, we're going to see Peter's great denial. And we're going to see Jesus denied. Jesus adored, Jesus betrayed, Jesus arrested, and Jesus denied. In verses 3 through 9, we know who this woman is because of John 12. This is Mary. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Anybody remember who Martha was, her sister? Martha was large and in charge. Martha was the cook. Martha was the type A personality. Martha was in charge of everything. Do you know how in charge that Martha was? The text tells us that they're in Bethany and they're at a man's house named Simon the leper. Now, who is Simon the leper? Must have been a man that Jesus cleansed and healed. John 12 tells us that Martha is at Simon the leper's house and she is cooking. Friends, it's not even her house and she's still taking charge. Martha's the type, she would come to your house and say, you should clean. Well, here, I'll get it, and she'll clean it. She would have started going through your fridge and start going through your pantries, and she's just in charge. That's all you can say. And Lazarus is there. John 12 says that a multitude came to see not only Jesus, but Lazarus. And the Bible says in John 12 that they plotted to kill Lazarus as well. You know what I bet Lazarus said when they said, they're plotting to kill you? I bet he went, so? Been there, done that, kept my t-shirt. Let me tell you something on a serious note. I've been reading almost every day. I've been listening to the post-resurrection stories of all four Gospels. And I heard something this week that I've never heard quite like that. It says one incident when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. It says that they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And when I read that, it's like the Holy Spirit said, Chad, do you know why every single disciple wasn't afraid to die? Do you know why Peter could sleep on the night of his execution in Acts chapter 12 and be in such a sound sleep that the angel of the Lord had to poke him to wake him up? I couldn't sleep the night of my execution, but do you know why Peter could? Because they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You think they were afraid of death? They had no fear of death because they touched, they ate breakfast with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So Lazarus, they're plotting to kill him. They're trying to kill Jesus. And the Bible says that Mary, in John 12 and Mark 14, Mary takes some ointment, pure nard, the Bible says, very costly. And she breaks the jar and she anoints the body of Jesus. Now, don't get this confused with another woman who did the same act, but a different story. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. When she breaks this ointment, it fills the house with the fragrance. This was very costly. Scripture says that it was worth 300 denarii. We know how much that was, because according to history, a denarii was a one day's wage. One day's wage. So 300 denarii would have been equivalent to basically 1 year's salary. Think about what you make in a year. Could you sacrifice that on one occasion for Jesus? She did. And you know what Jesus called it? A beautiful act of worship. And he said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, this will be spoken of as a memory to her. And here we are over 2,000 years later in our little corner of Northeast Tennessee. And here we're fulfilling the very words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Judas is angry. There are some in the house that Scripture says they're indignant because they say, well, what a waste. You could have taken that ointment. You could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But oh, what? No, that wasn't their real motive. The other Gospels tell us that Judas Iscariot was a thief and that he was the treasurer and he helped himself to the money. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's the same today when people surrender their lives to the Lord. When people give up things, when people fast and they consecrate themselves and they yield themselves to the Lord, do you know what the world does? The world looks at that and says, what a waste. What a waste. No, my friends. Whatever is consecrated to the Lord is holy and it is not a waste. So, verses 10 and 11, this pushes Judas over the edge. Jesus is going one direction. Judas decides he's going to go another direction. So he approaches the chief priests and the authorities. And he's willing to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 11. It made them glad. He sought for an opportunity, but not during Passover. That's very key. You must understand that. They did everything they could to avoid the holiday. Okay. Now, verse 12, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, where shall we prepare the Passover? And Jesus tells them something very interesting. Jesus gives them a word of knowledge here, a word of wisdom. He goes, go into the city. You'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, which was highly unusual because typically the wives did that, not men. And he said, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man and tell him the master has need of the upper room for Passover with his disciples. They did as Jesus said. They found the man. They told him what he said. And the man said, of course, absolutely. Do you know who scholars believe this man was? Now, this is very interesting. There's going to be some history on John Mark in this chapter. John Mark is who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we believe this is his family. We believe this was actually his family's home. We think that John Mark would have been approximately 10, maybe 12 years old when Jesus did Passover at his house. We believe this man carrying the pitcher of water would have been his father. And see, the house of John Mark essentially became the safe house in Jerusalem for Christians. Do you remember when Peter was arrested in Acts 12 and the angel broke him out of prison? The iron gate opened of its own accord. He's standing in the street. Then he realizes it's not a dream. I'm really rescued. Where does he go? He goes to the all-night prayer meeting. And where was it? John Mark's mother's house. And we believe this was the same place that Jesus did Passover in. So they prepare the Passover and they get ready to partake of it. Now, this is why I want you to understand the text so clearly. Judas knows what he is planning, but no one else knows. But Jesus is going to expose it. And they begin the Passover meal, and Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." I bet the heart of Judas almost came out of his chest, because no one knew it. And do you know what Jesus just did? Jesus just put him on his toes. Jesus just exposed his plot. Now let me teach you something interesting about Passover if you don't know this. Of course, Passover comes from the book of Exodus, when the death angel passed over the people of God in the land of Egypt. They were to take hyssop and apply the blood of the lambs to the doorpost. And what happened when the blood of the lamb was applied? The death angel passed over. What did we sing this morning? Glory to your name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to your name. Amen. What happens when the blood is applied to our lives? Friends, when that second death comes, oh, we'll die the death of Adam. But you and I will never die that second death. When the Bible says that the second death will not harm us in Revelation 2, the word for harm means recognize. The second death will not even recognize those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Passover. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, there are four I will statements by God Almighty. God says, "I will bring you out of bondage." He says, "I will deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians." He says, "I will ransom you, I'll redeem you, I will bless you." And then he says the most interesting thing. He says, "And I will take you to me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." Whoa. So the Jews would drink four cups at Passover. Cup one was the cup of bringing out. Cup two was the cup of deliverance. Cup three was the cup of redemption, or as the scriptures call it, the cup of blessing. 1 Corinthians 10:16. And the fourth cup, how interesting, is called the cup of taking out. What do you suppose that is? Well, let's dig. When Jesus did Passover in this text, I want you to pay especially close attention to verse number 25. In verses 22, he institutes the first communion. This is why we do communion. We are to proclaim his death until he comes. Jesus takes the bread, verse 22, breaks it. "This is my body broken for you." He takes the cup. "This is my blood, which is shed for you." But pay attention to verse 25. Jesus says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day that the kingdom comes." Oh, my friends, do you know what he is saying? Now say amen if you're with me right now. Amen. Let's learn something right now. He drank the three cups with them. The cup of bringing out, the cup of deliverance, and the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption. But Christ stopped short at the third cup. He did not partake of the fourth cup. Do you know why he didn't partake of the fourth cup? Because, friends, we are waiting for that great and glorious day that the kingdom of God is all together. Do you know what that day is called? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And do you know what will one day take place? When all of God's people, everyone that's been redeemed out of every nation and every tribe and every language and every culture of every age of humanity, and we are all together, do you know what will happen? Christ will take that fourth cup and we'll be at the table with him. Amen. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb when the church is married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his bride. So what's going on now? We're in this parenthesis. It's the time of the Gentiles, the Bible calls it. Mark 13, Romans 11, Daniel 9. It's the time of the Gentiles. And what is happening? God is redeeming a church. And it began on the day of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it will conclude, it will end with the harpazo, the rapture of the church. And we are in this time period that I believe we're in the last of 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 the last days. And he is near and he's at the gate. Amen. So what do we partake of? As Christ did, we drink of that third cup. We drink of that redemption. We drink of that blessing. Go with me real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul teaches about communion in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And it's why we observe it as a church. As a matter of fact, our Good Friday service is this Friday. Don't miss it because we're going to observe communion together. I don't know about you, but it's going to be much special to me after understanding this. Look what Paul says. See, this is the age in which we live. We're in the age of grace. We're in the new covenant. We're in the church age. We're in the times of the Gentiles. God is building a bride, building his body, and we are part of it. And look what Paul says. When you partake of the bread and when you partake of the cup, what does he call it? The cup of what? Blessing. Why is it the cup of blessing? It goes back to the roots of Exodus chapter 6. It's the third I will statement of God to his people. So when you and I drink of the cup of blessing, or you could say the cup of redemption, do you know what we are doing? Look what it says. We are participating in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of the gospel. So when you thread the scriptures together, what began in Exodus chapter 6 was fulfilled at Passover in Mark 14. You and I fulfill it every time we do communion in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And that fourth cup will one day be fulfilled in Revelation 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
There are many different ways you can connect to Awaken to Grace in a more personal way. First, visit our website, awakenedtograce.com. Second, you can subscribe to our podcast, Awakened to Grace with Chad Roberts. Third, you can download our free mobile app. Simply search Awakened to Grace wherever you get your favorite apps. And lastly, send me an email directly. It's simply Pastor Chad Roberts @gmail.com.